The following is by Elder Wood at Rock Springs Church, January 1965.
In the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians and the 5th verse, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. That's the 5th verse of the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians. May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, once more in thy goodness and mercy, thou hast enabled a handful of thy believing people to be gathered together at this place. Whether we know from our own experience that sometimes thou hast been pleased to pour out thy spirit in our hearts as we've been gathered here, and as for a little while removed us from the cares and the troubles and trials and the conflicts of this life, so that we have often been lifted above these timely and earthly and perishing things, and we've been made to rejoice, having our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made, and of the evidences of thy goodness and thy mercy in our hearts, so that we by faith have been enabled sometimes to look beyond this life, look beyond the grave, and look beyond death, and rejoice in that hope and that assurance that thou hast provided for thy people in the redemption of thy dear Son, that they should be redeemed from all their sins and all their iniquities, and to have a little inkling, a little foretaste, a little foresight of some of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. As we are blessed to come together again, O Lord, if we know our hearts, we would worship thee, we would exalt and praise and lift up thy great and holy name. For we know that there's none other in all of our days that has ever given us any joy or peace or comfort, save that evidence that thou hast implanted in our hearts when we feel that thou didst send forth thy spirit into our hearts, brought us out of the death and darkness that we were in our flesh, brought us forth into the marvelous light of the Son of God, gave us hope that we did not have before, brought us at the same time at the end of our own strength, made us to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. From that day unto this, O Lord, thou hast enabled us to look to thee and trust in thee and in thee alone. And though it is true that we oftentimes have many doubts and fears and tremblings, because we wonder how it could be that thou shouldst have pity upon such as we are. But, O Lord, thy grace has always been sufficient for us, because thou hast promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. And lo, that thou would be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. Therefore, O Lord, we pray thee, as it seems good in thy sight, to continue to lead us and guide us by thy Holy Spirit, and to give us grace each day and each hour that we, as we shall need thy grace, and keep us in the way, dear Lord our God, because we feel to realize that when thou art pleased for a little while to withdraw thy presence from us, we feel, O Lord, that to know anew that it is impossible for us to keep ourselves in the way, to find out again and again that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So we realize, O Lord, and confess before thee that we know that we need thee every hour, every day, every moment that we live in this world. And we would give thee thanks that thou hast always provided for us. Thou hast always made a way of escape from our many trials and tribulations and sorrows and doubts, so that we have been enabled through divine grace to press onward and upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus our Savior. Lord, look thou upon these that are bowed this morning, and remember us in mercy, and have pity upon us. We pray thee, Lord, that thy will be done, because we know not what is good for us, we know not what thy will is, but we know this, that whatever thy will is, whatever thou dost for us, it is right and it is good, because thou art infinite. In all thy ways, and we're only finite creatures. We can't see one moment ahead, but thou hast declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times. And I said that thy will and thy counsel should be done, that thou would do all of thy pleasure. So, Lord, give us that simple, humble faith that we might oft-times stand still and see thy salvation, that we might be given, Lord, to be reconciled to whatever may be thy will concerning us in thy providential dealings to us. And when we are, O Lord, if we are upon beds of affliction, wilt thou give us that we might be resigned to that which is thy will concerning us? That thou wilt at the same time give us faith, O Lord, that we may trust in thee and thee alone, and not try to trust in ourselves as we would do in our flesh. But wilt thou remember not only these that are gathered here this morning, O Lord, but all around about this place, whom thou hast in thine eternal will and pleasure been pleased to choose in thy dear Son before the world began. And Lord, in thine own good time, in thine own way and manner, wilt thou lead them to come home to their friends, Father, that they may tell them how great things thou hast done for them, whereof thou hast made them glad. And wilt thou give us, O Lord, that we might pray for peace in Zion, as it may seem good in thy sight, that thou wilt lead thy people wherever they may be, scattered as they are throughout not only this nation, but throughout the world, that thou wilt give them grace, and thou wilt lead them by that same Spirit that we feel that we have been led by, so that they might be rooted and grounded in the faith that was once delivered to the saints, not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but fastened and stayed upon thee, while we realize, O Lord, that there is no truth except as it is in our God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, O Lord, may we be given grace that we might contend earnestly for the things that thou hast delivered to us. For the things of men are always contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior. Therefore we would contend for this faith and this faith alone. Wilt thou look upon us, Lord, and give us such as thou wouldst have us to have. And we say and we feel in our hearts that we know not how to pray. But thou knowest our needs, and thou hast always provided them for us. And sometimes when we've been brought out of darkness, which we seem to have traveled for a long time, we searched and we could not find thee. We have looked and thou wast not there. But, O Lord, we know that thou wert everywhere present and nowhere absent. Thou hast never left thy people. Thou hast never turned them over or left them in the hands of the devil, except that thou hast controlled all of his ways and all of the things that he would do unto thy people. For thou hast limited him. Thou hast said, as thou hast said to the proud wave, thus far shalt thou go. And as thou didst say unto the devil when He was speaking with thee and tempting thy servant Job. Thou shalt say, he's in thy hands, but spare his life. So it is, O Lord, that we need thee every hour and every moment, for we are often tempted. But thou hast made a way of escape. Wilt thou continue to be with us all of our days? Remember our children. Remember all of those that are near and dear to us in the flesh of the way. And especially, O Lord, those that are near and dearer to us by the ties of grace and in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might walk humbly before each other, that we might desire and pray for the welfare as it seems good to our God, for all of our brethren, wherever they may be. Be with us, therefore, as we live, stand by us in death, and then save us in eternal heaven, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I thought of this morning as I, Brother Gladding, returned through the book. I came to this portion of Scripture which said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. I feel to be aware of the fact, my brethren, that the children of God, having been taught of the Lord, are the most and the best, the most educated, that's the only word I can say to think of now, and the best taught people in all the earth. Because the Lord our God is a thorough teacher. He sends his spirit into the hearts of his people. And he teaches them things which the flesh and men and all the human wisdom and knowledge cannot teach, or they cannot even know, much less teach. But at the same time, having been given the assurance in a wonderful way in which the Lord has dealt with us, brought us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, there are so many times as each one of us, I feel, have experienced that we are brought to question whether indeed and in truth the things that we have experienced, the things that have given us so much peace and joy and comfort in days past, we are brought to question whether these are really the dealings of the Lord with us. Because it seems so wonderful and beyond even our fondest imagination that the Lord should look, as it were, down from heaven, from his throne, upon us, who know by his teaching that we are the vilest people that he's ever created, and that we as individuals are the least worthy of his notice, much less of his saving grace. And so we, as we come feeling that and brought in that way, we're made to approach unto our God. Not only in the days past when he brought us, as we feel, out of darkness into his marvelous light, but we made approach unto his throne today with a great deal of fear and a great deal of trembling, a great deal of wonderment as to whether indeed and in truth he is our God. Now, I know that this is somewhat contrary to what most people feel. Most people think that the dealings of the Lord were such that a person would always be enabled to rejoice, and that maybe you wouldn't have any more doubts and fears because of the marvelous work, the marvelous revelation that God has revealed in our hearts, being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. It's a great, it's a wonderful experience. And yet, we have to so often call into question whether we are really the children of God or not. Now this is not a weakness in the Lord for not keeping us in the feeling sense of His presence all the time. That isn't the fault in our God, but rather it is in the will and the purpose of our God that His people should be brought many, many times during their lifetime to question themselves and to question, as we have said and as you have often questioned, whether indeed and in truth that the Lord has had mercy upon us or not. We know that it's a bad state to be in when we feel that the Lord is clean gone forever, when we feel that He's withdrawn His sacred and wonderful presence from us, and to wonder whether indeed when that day, that time, that there was a great work wrought in our hearts, and in which we had no doubt about it at that moment, because we were lifted above ourselves, lifted above the weaknesses in our flesh, and somehow we were given a mind which is described as a pure mind, which is contrary to the things of the flesh, the carnal mind, and which we felt to be in the very presence of our God, and all was well. All the things that had weighted us down, and the law that said the soul that sinned shall die. And we had been brought to death many times under that pronouncement of the law. But now the Lord had revealed Himself to us as our Redeemer and our Savior, and all seemed to be well. I remember quite well that joy and the peace that I had, if indeed I'm not deceived and mistaken in the whole matter, when the Lord spoke and came into me, into my heart, as I feel it was, and He delivered me from this burden of sin and condemnation. And I had been feeling that surely the Lord would not, He could not possibly look upon such a wretch and such a sinner as I was. And yet there He came, something delivered me from that feeling of condemnation. And I rejoiced in Him and knew that it was not something that I had done, nothing that I had thought about, or no act of my own, but it was something that came, I do and did then verily believe it came from heaven. And I rejoiced that night, I rejoiced a while the next day, until the time came that I began to think, now I have something to go to the church with and tell them. I'd been going there for some years maybe, and I saw a beauty in them that I desired above everything else in the world, but I saw nothing in myself that could possibly give me a place among them. But now something had taken place, and it did barely seem to me that it was the same thing that the brethren had been talking about, that how that the Lord came to them. And I thought, well, now I have something that I could go and tell the brethren. And I was fully determined to do that, because I have always felt, and I feel that it is the Scripture, I feel it's the admonition that is given us in the Scripture when the Lord deals with His people. The admonition is to go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. Well, I determined, or at least I thought I would do that, but I had hardly thought, just barely had thought about, now I'll go and tell the brethren, until something came over me and spoke, it seemed to me, in my heart, and said, you'd better be careful, you may be mistaken. Now I live that way, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes rejoicing, sometimes it seems that the heavens came down, my soul to grief. Sometimes I desired to worship God and praise His name, and I couldn't even tell for that, for the life of me, for that moment, whether there was a God in heaven or not. Now, have you ever been brought to feel yourself as one forsaken of the Lord, and to feel that the Lord is, as David said, clinging on forever, has He begun to be gracious? Have you ever been brought to that place? If you have, as I said before, it isn't because of a deficiency in God. No, not in any sense whatsoever. But the Lord knows what you and I need. He knows what we all need. Just as He knew what Peter needed. Just as He knew what Paul needed. Not only does He know what we need, but it is His will that we shall have just exactly what we need to keep us in the way, to keep us from becoming exhausted, to keep us from feeling that this world is not our home anymore. We desire to leave and go hence to be with Him forever. But we can go hence. The Lord has fixed our portion. He's fixed our way. He's fixed our walk. He's fixed the length and the term of our existence here in this world so that we have to come along in the very way that God foreordained that we should come. And so we believe that there was a time for us to be born naturally. There was a time and a place and the parents and all these things. Just as much so do we believe that there's a time that the Lord should bring us forth into a new birth, to bring us forth into the spiritual kingdom, and to teach us and to assure us that His grace was sufficient for us. But we're so constituted in our flesh that we need to be reminded of these things. We need to have a fresh experience, if I may put it that way, a fresh experience of our own unworthiness, our own nothingness, and of the grace and the mercy of our God. And Paul himself, you remember, said that lest I should become exalted above measure. Well, Paul's flesh would have become exalted. But the Lord knew just exactly what Paul needed. The Lord sent what Paul needed. He gave him what he needed, lest he should become exalted above measure. And every time now, that one of the Lord's people are brought to doubt and to fear and to tremble, to wonder about the matter, and to feel that the Lord is not here, I can't reach Him, and He doesn't reach to me. Every time that you're brought to that place, it's the Lord dealing with you. It isn't the devil. Now, it wasn't the devil that was dealing with Job, really and truly. It was the Lord that was dealing with him. It was the Lord dealing with Job that He might show him, that he might, Job might realize over and over, many times over, that the Lord was his God and that He was a gracious and a merciful Father. And so we may feel that the devil is tempting us. And I don't know just what all the Lord uses. He uses every one of your experiences. It may be temptation to the devil. It may be temptations of the flesh and temptations this way or that way or the other. But it is the Lord dealing. He never leaves you. He never turns you over to Satan and says, go ahead, whatever you want to do. He doesn't do that. As he said to Satan, he's in thy hands. Test not his life. Yes, he couldn't go any further with Job than it was the Lord's will for him to go. And so Job touched him with boil. The devil touched him with boils, and he was in a terrible fix. And yet the Lord was with Job all the way, because the devil couldn't touch his life. He couldn't do anything further than it was the Lord's will for him to do. Now, the admonition is to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I believe the Lord's people are the only people in the world that do examine themselves. Whether we be in the faith or not. One said, you know, I believe it was Paul, it said to Timothy or to Titus, he says Jude said, try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Well, I had been sometimes made to rejoice and to be lifted up for a while, and then I come to wondering whether it was really the Spirit of God that did that or not. Sometimes when I've stood before my brethren and felt some degree of freedom to speak, and then when I began to think about it, I wonder whether that was just the flesh, my flesh, or whether it was the Spirit of God or not. And so I have to try the spirits and to examine myself whether I am even in the faith or not. Because I confess to you, my brethren, and I suspect that you would confess too, if you had the opportunity or it was necessary, that you would confess that you often wonder whether you are in the faith or not. Whether you really believe, whether you really know, whether it is in your heart, deep in your heart, to know and to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if we are able to confess that, not just from the lips, but from the very recesses, the very depths of our hearts, that we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's an evidence that you're a child of God. Now, there are many people that will make a confession that Jesus is the Christ. I doubt whether you could go anywhere among the nominal Christians, that is, Christians, I say in name only, I'm not judging who they are, but there are those who are Christians in name only. But you go among those, or ask any of those, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I doubt whether you will find any among those who are, as we call them, the nominal or in name only Christians, but one would say, yes, I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They have no question about it. And I wonder if those who are so sure that they are Christians, so sure that they're saved, I wonder if they ever called into question whether Jesus is their Savior or not. But I sincerely doubt whether they do. They may have times of not being active in the things that they are sometimes active in. But I really wonder whether they examine their hearts, whether they're in the faith or not. Whether they examine, whether they're given to have some degree of doubt, whether they are the Lord's or the Lord's of theirs or not. Well, my brethren, nobody, and I say it because I feel it to be absolutely the truth, nobody ever really examines their hearts, whether they are in the faith or not, except the Lord's people. Everybody else is cocksure. Everybody else is certain and sure about the matter. Let's remember what the apostle said. He said, you know, that lest he should become exalted, he was given a thorn in the flesh. He needed something. The Lord knows what he needed. He knew what he needed. He knows what we need, as I've said. Therefore, he gives us the doubts and the fears and the tremblings. In the case of the apostle, it was a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. But that had its effect. It kept the apostle from becoming exalted. It kept him, even though he was sometimes lifted up above the world, above all of his brethren, and saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. And yet the Lord gave him that which was necessary to keep him down on this earthly plane, that he should not be exalted above measure. Kept him down to where he had fellowship with the brethren, with the Lord's people, who often doubted and feared and trembled because he himself, that is the apostle, feared and trembled and doubted in the whole matter. Now I think that Peter, and I'm sure you'll agree with me that Peter was a man who was sometimes very brash, he was sometimes very outspoken, but he would become exalted too. But the Lord knew how to bring him down, and he brought him down. Peter said, I won't leave thee, I won't forsake thee, I will go with thee to death. And I think that Peter he thought in himself that he really could do that and would do that. He would not permit, he would not allow, he would fight that his Lord and Master, the Savior, should not be put to death. He really thought he would do that. But when the trial came, when these trials and tribulations came to him, and he'd been boasting, Jesus said to him, Peter, Satan has desired thee, but I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Well, in the first place, it was a wonderful experience for the Lord to speak to Peter. But when he said, though Satan had desired him, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, that didn't satisfy Peter. No, that wasn't enough. It was a large pronouncement. The Lord told him what he had done. He prayed for him that thy faith fail not. But it was the Lord's will that he should enter into a much more effective, shall we say, experience. And we can talk about being poor in spirit. We can hear our brethren talk about being poor in spirit. But we don't know anything about being poor in spirit until we actually are made to be poor in spirit. We don't know anything about it until we experience it. Well, I don't suppose that Peter would have ever known what his weakness was or how weak he was had he not been brought there in his full strength of his manhood, so to speak, determined that he would stand in the face of the high priest and of the kings and the governor and all else that should arrest Jesus and bring him to trial. Oh, but he went boldly there. Yes, boldly in the flesh. But when the time came, the trial came, the accusation came to him, why, he was not able to stand. He must fall. The flesh was not able to stand. The Lord didn't say, I have prayed that you wouldn't fall or that your faith wouldn't be tried. But he says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so it was. So Peter denied him. Even cursed and swore, I don't know the man. And yet his faith didn't fail in that sense that the Lord had forsaken him. But it hadn't forsaken him, because when the time came and the cock crew, Peter had already denied Jesus three times, twice it is said. And Peter knew he wouldn't do a thing like that before. But when the cock crew, I believe that Jesus looked at him, and just the look, just the sight of Jesus as he turned and looked at him, made Peter realize how weak he was. And how poor he was, and how unable he was to do anything, and yet how good and how gracious the Lord had been to him. And so Peter, in that thing, no doubt many times, years after that, when Peter was made to examine himself whether he was in the faith, he knew that he'd fallen so far as his fleshly power and faith was concerned, but oh, that the Lord had prayed for him that his faith fail not. And so we examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Now, I've heard the people say that these people that believe in hope, these people that believe what you believe, these old school Baptists with the primitive Baptist belief, well, they don't have very much. They have nothing that's sure. Most people say, I want something that I can lay my hands on. I want something that I can take hold of. I want something that would assure me. And yet, my brethren, any person in any age of the world that has ever trusted in his own flesh is trusting in the weakest thing that has ever been in all the world. They say, I don't want to have hope. I want to have assurance. I want something that's more firmly established in me than just a hope. They don't. Poor fools, poor people who want to trust in their flesh, know nothing of the grace of God, nor the hope of eternal life. They don't want to have hope. They want something else that they think is more secure. But the only thing that is described in the scriptures that I can recall of right now that really gives us and brings us upon a firm foundation, upon a sure footing, is, as the apostle says, which hope we have as the anchor of the soul. Now, if you don't have a hope, if you don't have, haven't been brought into the knowledge of the truth, and Jesus Christ is formed in you the hope of glory, you have no firm foundation. You have nothing secure. But if you have that, you have the surest, the firmest foundation of all things in this life. Because it says, which hope we have as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil. Now, if a person has all kinds of things other than a hope, why, he doesn't have anything. But this hope that we have, that is, the children of God have, that isn't, it isn't centered, it isn't fixed, it doesn't proceed from the flesh or anything in this world, or anything that is natural, anything that is perishable, anything that shall wear away, be destroyed with this world. But the children of God have this hope which is the anchor of the soul, and he says it's sure and steadfast. And I like to think about it, brethren, as I've told you many times perhaps, he says which entered, with that enters within the veil where Jesus has entered for us, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so if we have a faith, a natural faith, which is based upon what we've done, upon the good things that we've done in this life, well, that thing is going to fail. Because there's no person, I don't care how much his life may have been upon the good side, as people say, how exemplary his life may have been as he lived here, that has never yet purchased eternal life. Eternal life, my brethren, doesn't come by the acts of the creature. Never. It cannot come. Because the acts of the creature, however good, and however they may receive the praise of men, or however self-satisfied they may be with their own works and their own good deeds, and yet that has never yet, and never will bring a poor sinner into heaven and immortal glory. Because we know full well that a person cannot, or any force cannot rise higher than its source. Water can't run uphill. It can only go downhill. Now the flesh of men are just like that water. Anything they do, however excellent it may be, so far as the flesh is concerned, anything they do is always tinged with and filled with sin. And they cannot bring them in any sense to be justified before the Lord. Why, the 99% of the religious people in the world believe that their salvation is dependent upon what they do. And our literature, as good as it is, and as wonderful as some of our literature is, in the years past, it has, a lot of it has a theme that is just as false as it can be. One says, you remember in Thanatopsis, says, so live when thy time comes to enter into the silent halls of death, that thou go not as a quarry slave to his dungeon at night. Well, he says, so live. You can do that, he says. So live while you live here, that you shall not go into death as a slave, as a prey. Ah, that's talking about Arminianism. That's talking about self-will. That's talking about the ability of the creature. It leaves out the grace of God. It leaves out the redemption that is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It leaves it all out. One person I read, I mentioned last Sunday, some man lecturing, I believe, or maybe it was a sermon that somebody many, many years ago, I don't know who he was, now I don't know what he was connected with, but that man said today that we're living today and we're fixing for ourselves today.
to bring ourselves into what we shall be in eternity, whether we live good here, whether we purchase ours the degree. That wasn't his language, but that's what he's talking about. Whether we purchase to ourselves something good, whether we add to the credit side of the ledger or not, what we do here depends on what we shall be there. But now you know that that is in Scripture. You know that this isn't anything like that. It's by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone that we are what we are. And Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not the works of the flesh, not a combination of the works of the flesh and the grace of God or the death of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but wholly and solely by the grace of God. And we examine ourselves now as to whether we are and whether we have the grace of God or not. And sometimes when we begin to examine, everything seems to be against us. And we're brought to the place that we weep and mourn, and we go about moping, as it were, from day to day, for a time. And we feel, as I said, as David said, is the Lord King gone forever? But my brethren, the Lord just leads us so far. He brings us to the desired end he has, that we might learn our weakness and our frailty over and over again. And then he speaks. Oh, what a wonderful and blessed thing it is when he speaks again. And after the dreary day is gone, I know you've experienced a lot of times when the sun was behind the clouds and it was cold and dreary and maybe damp, and your spirits were in the same condition as the weather was. Sometimes we forget that behind even the natural clouds, that sun is still shining. That sun is still there. It's still going on its unwearied course according to the eternal decree and the purpose of our God. But then sometimes the clouds break away, and we see a little bit of the sun peek through a broken place in the cloud. Oh, how a wonderful thing it is to remind us that our God yet lives. So it is spiritually, so it is experimentally. When it breaks through, speaks maybe with that still, small voice, but it has its effect. We're made to go along rejoicing again for a little while. And thus it is with every child of God while they live. And so it is true that if we be without chastisement, if we be without these what may be described as stripes, it is an evident fact that we're not children of God. It's an evident fact that we are reprobates. It's an evident fact that we are claiming to be something we're not. It's an evident fact, as the apostle said, we're bastards and not sons. But the very evidence that we are the children of our father and mother, naturally speaking, the very fact that they corrected us, and that we needed correction, that we sometimes felt like they were hard upon us, and sometimes we felt like it was too hard, that we would leave home, and all those things, you remember how that was. Well, my brethren, our God always deals with us. Sometimes it seems to be severe, but when he speaks one more time, we see that we have deserved every bit of this that he has given us, and deserved more. And oh, how glad we are that our God doesn't, in a sense, punish us for what we do. He only chastises us, my brethren. He only causes us to examine ourselves. And in examining ourselves, we find how weak we are and how much we need his grace. And in examining ourselves, we say, is it Lord clean gone forever? And the next moment, maybe we would say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now that's the dealings of the Lord with us. So we examine ourselves, not to find that we're entirely mistaken in the matter, but to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, whether we are really the children of God or not, because we need to be reassured. We need that the Lord should speak often in our hearts.
except that we be reprobate, it said here, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except to be reprobates? Except to be reprobates. Now, there's a lot of times in the scriptures that it tells us certain things. If you remain firm unto the end, that may not be exactly quotation, but I wanted to bring that if so and so. You remember perhaps many times that certain things, if you remain firm unto the end, or if so and so. Well, you know, that isn't a condition. I suppose that 99% of the people in the world would say that those things are conditions to be performed by his people. No, it isn't that. I think the Lord gives us to know more about it, know better than that, but know that it isn't a condition. But only, my brethren, after we live in the world, after we go through these various experiences, if then we yet find that the Lord is keeping us, then we know that he is our God and our Savior. It isn't to see whether we can do or whether we will do, or whether eternal life depends upon what we do or don't do. It doesn't do that. No, but the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I say to you, my brethren, that the Lord never has left you nor forsaken you. He's withdrawn his presence from you. You couldn't feed him. He couldn't see him. He couldn't understand his ways. And yet, shall we say, he was right there all the time, as the sun is just behind the clouds. And yet he loves you. And he will not allow. He will not permit. He will not. It is eternal decrees. I'd rather put it that way. In his eternal decrees, men are devils. Can never pluck one of his children from the hands of his God, because the God of heaven keeps him all the way, and his grace is always sufficient for whatever need that you've ever had. Oh yes, you say, well, I needed him yesterday and I couldn't find him. As a matter of fact, you didn't need him yesterday, but if he came to you today, today was the time you needed him. And so that is the way it goes, my brethren. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. And now, every one of you know, somebody said that the old Baptists or the children of God are not ignoramuses. We're not an ignorant people, or we don't know very much about maybe science, and we don't know very much about a lot of things that are natural things. I have no objection, nothing against it. I wish I knew 1,000 times more than I do know about science and all of these other things naturally. But we're not ignoramuses in the sense in which the Lord teaches his people to know the Lord. He teaches them something. And when the Lord teaches, he's a thorough teacher. He knows just how to approach a pupil, shall we say. You know, just how to bring that pupil or his child into the knowledge of the truth. He knows how it's done. He never yet has made a failure. He never yet approached one and would have spoken to him and would have claimed him as his child before the world began. But what he has brought that child and made him at the very time, as it said, thy people shall be willing in the day of my power. Yes, they shall be willing. Why? Because he has something in him, just the speech, just the power, just the voice, that takes away everything that a man has ever trusted in before. And he's made to trust alone in Jesus. Now, you know, as I say often, and I can't get away from the fact that the apostle, when his name was Saul, he was so dead sure that he was doing God's service that he wasn't afraid. He never examined himself whether he was in the faith or not. He was sure of it. But I tell you, when that voice spake from heaven as he was there on outside of Damascus, and the light shined around about him, there came an examination. Yes, an examination, as it might have been, however briefly, but it was a thorough examination, and the apostle fell down at the feet of the Lord right there and became as a blind man. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Well, and I'm sure that the apostle many, many times thereafter examined himself whether he was in the faith or not. You remember, I wondered how it would have been with me. And I suppose you have wondered how it would have been with you too, that if you had been so sure that you were doing God's service and you were in the way, that you were performing the things that they thought ought to be done and that God required them. And there was a man that preached Jesus, a man that said he saw the heavens open, and I didn't like that. I hated that thing, so I was gave my full consent. And I even held the coats of those, the cloaks of those that stoned this righteous man to death. But Paul and Saul didn't know anything about it. And I wondered afterwards, when he himself suffered persecution, yea, when he himself was finally put to death for the same faith, that he stood there giving his consent that they might stone this man of God to death. I wondered how many times it crossed his mind. I wonder how many bitter tears he wept, knowing the weakness in the flesh, and yet knowing the power and the grace of God that had brought him in spite of all of this into the knowledge of the truth, because he was a chosen vessel before the world began unto the Lord our God. Now, you know, the Lord has a way in doing everything exactly right. The Lord needed, shall I put it that way, in his eternal will and purpose, he needed one who had the experience, one who had the, the natural learning that Saul had. Saul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He had learned everything that his teacher, the Sanhedrin courts there, the judges in Israel could teach him. He learned all that. But that didn't bring him to know Jesus. And all the schools of this world can teach you. You may learn every bit of this, everything that they can give you, and make a passing grade of 99 and 100%. 99%, I might say. And yet, that won't teach you Jesus. It won't bring you to the knowledge of the truth. But just as old Ellen White used to say, well, just if we're brought through Jonah's or whale's cottage, that's what we need. We need to be taught of the Lord, and that's the only source of salvation. It's the only source of the knowledge of the truth. It's the only source of a hope. It's the only source of that which is sufficient to keep us while we live, and sufficient for us to lie down in death, because it is the power of God. And everybody else will be standing around the bedside of a dying person. The doctors stand there, and their hands are helpless. They would do if they could. The best friend you ever had should just stand around the dying person, and they would do all that they could. But they're helpless, they can't do anything. Oh, my brethren, we're only in the hands of an everlasting and all-wise and almighty and a gracious and a merciful Father. That's whose hands we're in. And we are in his hands. And he will do what it is his will to do for us. And he will give us all that we need. Now, sometimes we think we'd like to have a lot of things here in this world, a lot of things we feel like we'd like to have. Sometimes we think some things we need, necessary things. But we've always had all we've ever needed. Oh, we complain and we fuss about it in our hearts and minds and maybe make mention of it. But really, haven't we always had everything we've ever needed? I doubt whether there's a single one of us that's ever gone hungry and couldn't get or didn't have something to eat. I doubt it. There are those, of course, who in their experiences naturally get hungry, and some die of thirst and some die of hunger. But not so in the spiritual kingdom, not so, because the Lord knows what you need. He never leaves you. He doesn't forsake you. His grace is sufficient, he said. And so whatever you've ever needed, he's always given you. And as he's proven to be faithful, he's proven that his grace is sufficient for you heretofore. Brethren, his grace shall be sufficient for you from here on until you depart this life. And then that same grace, that same mercy, that same power will keep you in death. And in the morning of the resurrection, you shall be brought forth in the likeness of your Redeemer. Now all the things that you have here in this world, the flesh, the sin and condemnation, all of these things are going to be just taken away. And as you have borne the image of the earthly, you shall bear also the image of the heavenly. Now that is what we're looking for. I think now Brother Connor, who hadn't been here for a long, long time due to his health and so forth, and now he died. And if he's a child of God, then well, I have no reason to doubt it whatsoever, because the Lord is a gracious God. He's gracious unto the most unworthy of all of us. None of us are worthy of his grace nor of his mercy. But if he is a child of God, today, my brethren, in some wonderful sense, is asleep in Jesus. Yes, wherever he may be sleeping, the Lord in his infinite wisdom and the power of God looks over that that sleeping dust, which shall return, that that body, the mortality shall be swallowed up, and he shall in that day be brought forth in the likeness of his Savior. And so shall everyone who are children of God and who have an experience of grace, who have an hope of eternal life, and who are given, nevertheless, often to examine himself whether he's in the faith or not. And so if you feel like you examine it right often, the Lord is giving you more grace to keep you as one of his little ones, looking to him and trusting in him all the days of your life. Now, I can't tell you, and I don't know how to tell you to examine yourself. I could tell you, I could say, now, brethren, it's your duty to go home and sit down and read the scriptures and compare the scriptures, apply them to yourself, and examine yourself in the light of the scriptures. And I doubt very seriously whether there's a single one of you could do it or not. And I doubt very seriously whether I could go home and do that or not. But I'll tell you one who can, and that's one to make you feel your leanness, your unworthiness. He makes you examine yourselves, but whenever he makes you examine yourselves, he always supplies that which is totally lacking in yourself, and his grace is sufficient for you, therefore, in life as well as in death.